We enter into a new chapter today. And if you thought I was too strong on what I've just said, for the next 11 and a half months, that's how I'm going to approach. Listen, God has revealed himself in his word that he is a serious God. You don't fool around with the word of God. In the end, God is the one who laughs, and he'll laugh at you. I wouldn't be a decent pastor if I didn't care about your sins and your soul. And you're going to see that pop up in today's sermon over and over and over again. There are plenty of churches in Hanover that you can go to where you can feel comfortable in living the Christian life the way that you want to. And this church, I'm going to tell you again over and over, your soul matters to me. And when Jesus Christ comes to judge, he's going to judge us according to truth, not what man says in commentaries, what he said in his written word. And with that, let's go to the written word, First Peter chapter 5, starting with verse number 1, and we'll go down the first four verses. The elders who are among you, I exhort you don't ask, I exhort you, elders. I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by constraint, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lord over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Father God, this is a double-edged sword that you have put before us. We ask that you take your double-edged sword and you stick it into our hearts. And if it needs to be twisted, then twist it. Draw us into repentance. Draw us into everything that you want us to be, and use your ancient words to change us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You should have your Bible in front of you. You should have a notebook, and you should have a notebook. You should have a notebook, because what I'm going to preach today is going to be very important to you. Now, many of you are not going to be elders. But if you're going to appoint elders, then you need to know what God says about elders. You just don't appoint anybody to be an elder. God has given strict qualifications. And therefore, the responsibility comes upon the church. If they're going to call an elder or elders, then they need to do it according to God's way. So you have our study notes in front of you, and we'll get going right now. So, again, we're still in 1 Peter. We're in his first letter, and we remind ourselves from the very beginning that Peter is writing to believers. He is writing to those who are suffering for their obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. They are living the Christian life. And so it's an amazing thing that when we read the commands that Peter gives us, well, he's given those commands to us. If we ignore what Peter says, Doesn't matter what John Piper or John MacArthur or the whole other list of commentary writers out there. They are good men, but their word is not truth. No, let me say this. Their word is not inspired. I read a lot of John, both John's stuff, and they do good stuff. But in the end, I dare not get up into this pulpit and say, John Piper says. I dare not say that. My commission is to say, thus says the Lord. And so take notes and pay attention as eldership and being elders and calling elders are a big part of being a New Testament church. All through this letter, Peter is calling his disciples, the people that he's writing to perseverance, not giving up. I put this picture here about a young woman climbing up a cliff. And it reminds me of a time where I had to persevere. My brother and I were climbing a cliff in California. And we were doing men's stuff and we were enjoying it. But at a certain point in the middle of the cliff, things were starting to go wrong. And I felt that I could not go on any farther. I could not hold on to the rope anymore. I knew that if I let go, it would be at least a broken leg. But my muscles were giving out. I was getting cramps and everything else. But I had to persevere. Perseverance means to overcome difficulties. Perseverance is everything could seem impossible in front of us, but we must persevere unto the end. And so we are called as Christians to persevere. Peter was calling the suffering elect and chosen of God who are suffering there in Asia to persevere. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, Paul says to the church of Thessalonica that was suffering great persecution even while he was preaching the gospel to them. For in fact, we told you before we were with you that you should suffer tribulation just as it happened. And you know, and for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to you to know your faith. Lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor was in vain. Suffering is part of being a born-again Christian. Peter warns them about unjust suffering. And he says, and for this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us. He left us an example. Jesus Christ suffered unjustly. He committed no crimes. But he left us an example of how to persevere when we are being persecuted unjustly. In fact, 2 weeks ago, we learned that it is the will of God. If you need to underline it, if it's not highlighted in your Bibles, you need to highlight 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 19. It is the will of God for His children to suffer. And if that's not your God, well, then you can go find another God. Oops, no, you can't do that because there's no other God. Why does God allow the church to suffer persecution? You have them down there listed. God uses persecution to cleanse His church, to purify His church, and to separate His church. In other words, to separate from nominal Christians who live their Christian life the way that they want to, and the actual church of God. A call of perseverance has gone out all through the Bible. Jeremiah one day was ready to give up. It was too hard. God, I preach judgment. I preach that Nebuchadnezzar is coming. I try to wake the people up to redemption. I can't do it anymore. And he sat down ready to quit. What did God do? Did God come and say, Jeremiah, you've been a faithful servant. You've done everything that I've told you. You suffered for what I've told you to preach for. Let's just take a break. Let's take a sabbatical. Let's just rest. God didn't do that. He came to Jeremiah and he says, why are you sitting on your butt? Get up. I've only had you walking with the foot soldiers. My mission for you is to run with the horses. Get up, Jeremiah. Or he would say this to Paul. Paul, my grace is sufficient. These are not just words written into the Bible. They are examples for us to learn from. Because all of us have been called. What is perseverance? You know what this is a picture of? This is a picture of a young woman who ran a marathon and she gave her all. And as soon as she crossed the finish line, she collapsed because she didn't have a single ounce of energy left. That's what God calls us. That's the words that God calls us in serving Him and in persevering. To give our all. A lie of the 21st century is, if you have time, if you feel like serving the Lord, well then, maybe you have legitimate excuses. Jesus Christ comes along and says, serve with your whole heart and your whole strength. Because God's grace is sufficient. You might think that you can't do it. God doesn't take that excuse. He says, I give you grace. God expects us to run the race, and He has equipped us. He has equipped us to persevere in the race that He has set before us. First and foremost, He gave us a new heart when He saved us. And He gave that new heart. And so now I say, through your precepts I get understanding, and now I hate every false way. He gave us a new heart so that we would keep His commandments. He gave us His Holy Spirit, and we talked about that last week. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, we can do the things that God has commanded us to do. I will put my spirit within you and I will cause you to walk in my statutes and you will keep my judgments and you will do them because I have filled you with my Holy Spirit. And God has given us His Word and everything that is written down. What we heard about Jesus Christ enter into the exchange with Peter. Do you love me, Peter? You know I love you. Peter, do you love me? God, Jesus, you know that I love you. Do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than your family? Do you love me more than your work? Do you love me more than your health? Do you love me? Then serve. Serve me. And watch what I can do through you. God gave us His church. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. This is church. Look what God says church is. From whom, Jesus Christ, from whom the whole body, not bodies, body, joined and knit together. Circle the word knit. I often put the picture up there of somebody knitting a scarf or something like that. And how close are each stitch together? God says a body is joined together. It is knitted together. Working by which every part does its share. And when every member is doing its part, then the whole body grows. There is nothing in the Word of God that promises a church to grow if the members or the people that come into a building believe, I don't have to be a member. I can just do my own thing. God says when every part is doing its part, then we grow. And that's what your pastor wants. I want you to be able to see what it really means to be a New Testament church. And I want you to be able to experience growth in your life. But I want you to be able to see a church growing together. And God gave us Himself to persevere unto the end. Where does our help come from? It doesn't come from a commentary. It comes, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Don't just read that last phrase lightly. Where does your help come from? It comes from one who created the universe, who created everything. Come out on Tuesday and you'll be able to see what those four words, who made the heaven and the earth, and you'll see what He made and you will be amazed. And from there, our help comes from. Peter turns now from perseverance to the elders right now. The elders who are among the people that have been scattered. Now this tells me something about the people who scattered. They were not individuals. They gathered together as churches. They were scattered all over Asia. Asia Minor that we know about. And what did they do? They came together and they formed churches. And they had elders. And now Peter points to those elders. What is an elder? An elder is a man appointed and gifted leader of a local church. If you have elders, then you have church members. Because church members are commanded to do certain things for their elders. And elders are supposed to do things for church members. Elder, pastor, is not a title. You've heard me say, don't, and I understand, and I've explained this to you before, you have no biblical reason to call me pastor. No place in the scriptures does Paul tell us to call elders or give titles to the leaders. You'll hear me say in this sermon, listen, a pastor is one member of the body. He has gifts that God has gifted with him, and he uses those gifts in order to serve the body. He is a sinner, just like anybody else inside the church. He needs prayer, just like anybody else needs prayer. I know you grew up, and you do it out of respect. I'm not going to tell you to stop doing it, but you need to hear from me. It's just not biblical. It is a responsibility. It is a duty to be an elder. He is an equal member of the body. The pastor is no more important than any other member of the church. Because every member of the church is needed for the body to grow. And if you can see, a pastor needs to have a very humble spirit. He needs to be a bond servant to the church. That's right, he takes the lowest position inside the church. So he's no more important than any other member. An older person in the congregation who has to use a cane going up the stairs to go into the worship service, and she sits or he sits in the corner, and he knows that the only thing that he can do for the body is to pray for the body, is just as important as the one who stands before the pulpit declaring the word of God. That's the kind of church that we need to grow in. That each and every... So when somebody doesn't show up to church, we're not complete. We're not complete. When you're thinking about, well, we're not going to go to church this Sunday, what are you saying? You're saying the church doesn't need me. Your brothers and sisters need you because the Bible says it needs you. The church belongs to God. It's His church. And therefore we need to do church His way. And it's the church, it is God, who is the God of the church, who has determined the qualifications for His elders. He determines the qualifications for each of the church, for the elder. And God, in His wisdom, when He outlined the qualifications for an elder, He set the highest of standards. No one in the universe has the authority to ignore a single qualification that God expects from His elders. What is the number one? Before we get, these qualifications are found in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in Titus chapter 2. But before we even get into those lists of qualifications, the number one qualification for an elder, the number one qualification for a pastor, is that he must set the example. He preaches, but he must set the example. If he preaches that prayer is important, then he must be at prayer meetings. If he's going to preach that Bible study is important, he needs to be at Bible study. And he must be a student of God's Word. He must be, hear the command that Paul gives him and every church member when Paul commands us to imitate me just as I imitate Christ. And a pastor must be able to stand before his congregation and say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. That's not an easy calling. It's not something you just blow off because it's too hard. But it's his calling. Paul tells young Timothy that if then your Lord, he tells his disciples, he says, if your Lord and your teacher has washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Emmy and I joke around a lot. I love Emmy. She has a good sense of humor. We are at each other, but at the end of the fellowship time on yesterday, Emmy was looking for some place to wash. So I showed him in the back where the bowl was there and where the soap was there and where the water was. And I said, "What do you need this for?" And he says, "I want you to wash. I need to wash my feet." And I took the opportunity and said, Emmy, do you want me to wash your feet?" We wouldn't even think about washing other people's feet, would we? Jesus Christ got up from the table, girded himself with a towel, knelt down before a room full of sinners and began to wash their feet, giving us an example. Paul tells young Timothy, he says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to who? Be an example to other believers. Be an example in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." Now listen to me very carefully. In order to be an example, you must be seen. How can people follow your example unless you are seen? The next important thing about being an elder is he must be committed. He must be committed to the church. If he's called to be an elder, if he's called by God, an elder is not just a title, it's a responsibility, and it is a very, very high responsibility to God and the church. Paul had a difficulty. Paul was in prison, and he was facing death, possible death. And he says, to me, to live is Christ, to die, it's gain. He wasn't afraid of death. He says this, for I am hard pressed between the two, having desire to depart with Christ. That would be easy. Just somebody has to come in and chop off my head. Or to be with you and serve you. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. There's the commitment that Paul had. Even sitting in prison, he was committed to give up being with Christ so that he could serve God's children here on earth. For me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. An elder must love the church just as he loves Christ. I said this last week. Everybody is supposed to love the church just as they love Christ. If you don't love the church, you don't love Christ. Christ never said, he never said, love the head, ignore the body. If you don't love the church, serving the church, growing with the church, being together with the church, laying down your life for the church, then you don't love Christ, because the church is the body of Christ. Jesus Christ is our example. I am the shepherd, and the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his whole life for the sheep. An elder must be a man. Now listen to me carefully. I'm not talking about women pastors or anything else. That's another issue. I'm saying an elder must be a man. A real man according to the Word of God. Not a religious man, a man. If you take a look what's happening to manhood in the 21st century, people in the 16th century would not recognize most men in this culture. There are classes in universities in the United States where the subject is the feminization of the male species. A leader of God's sheep, a pastor, must be a man. They used to use it in the King James Version. In the King James Version it says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like a man, or be men. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, men were be called to be men, to be brave. Again, here in the Old Testament, when David was going his way and he calls Solomon to his side. And what does he say? He says, go the way of all the earth. Be strong, Solomon. Therefore, show yourself a man. And then he describes not only being a man, but what it meant to be a man. A man keeps the charge of the Lord, their God. They walk in His ways. They keep His statutes, His commandments, and His judgments, and His testimony, and everything that is written in the law. A man stands up and doesn't run away from danger. He is to be a man. One of my favorite passages about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ has spent all night up, waking up. He was confronted by the Sanhedrin. He was sent to Pilate. He was sent to Herod. He was sent back to Pilate. He was whipped by Pilate. And then Pilate brings this bloody, bloody body to the front of the religious men of the time. with a crown of thorns on his head, a purple robe on his body, blood coming down from his face and his back, Pilate says, "Behold the man who would go all through that for his sheep." Now, Pilate said it sarcastically. I believe that he did. He said, "Look at this man. What do you want me to do with this man, huh? You don't want to crucify him. He's a weakling. He can't be your king." But every time I read it, I see my Lord Jesus Christ standing there for me as a man willing to take the suffering of his Father because he's the good shepherd and he would lay down his life for his sheep, giving all elders an example to follow. He is to be a leader, not like the leaders of the world. If you're going to be chief among the people, then you must be a slave to the people. The call of an elder is not. So let's go down the qualifications that we find in Timothy and Titus. I'm going to go through this list very quickly, stop at a couple of them. First and foremost, what I want you to be able to see, turn there. You have to be able to see this. It's on my notes, but turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Look at verse number 1. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, an elder, a pastor, he desires a good thing. But just because he desires something does not qualify him to be a bishop, an elder. God determines the qualifications. Look at verse number 2. The bishop, the elder, the pastor, then must be. That word must, it's on my notes, it's that little Greek word, die. It means this is a necessity. This is the will of God. This is something that is not ignored. This is not something that has changed. If a man's going to be an elder, if he's going to be a pastor, he must meet these qualifications. If you read commentaries from the 20th and the 21st century, there are men who believe that they can ignore what the must means. An elder is to be blameless. He means to be above reproach. And that means he must be more a moral and spiritual example. He must also have a good reputation outside of the church, and we'll see that. He must be the husband of one wife. The only way to get out of marriage is death. New Testament is clear. If a divorced person marries another divorced person or marries another person, they commit adultery. Marriage is for life. Whether it is living harmoniously together and in love with your wife, or you're still living because as husband and wife, even though some judge wrote and signed his name to a divorce document. Must be the husband of one wife. He must be temperate. He must be vigilant. Literally, in the Greek, the word temperate there is wineless. He must be sober-minded. He must be self-controlled. He must have a good behavior. He must be respectable. He must be prudent. He must be well-disciplined. He must be hospitable. He must be able to teach. And what does that mean for an elder? If an elder is going to preach and teach the sheep of God, the children of God, that's strange. He must have a deep knowledge and understanding of the whole counsel of God. That's exactly what Paul was telling them, the Ephesus elders. He must have a deep knowledge and understanding of the doctrines of God. And he must be able to teach those. He must have life experience. You could have a lot of head knowledge, but if you don't have life experience, you can't teach the children of God or the sheep of God. He must not be violent. He must not be greedy for money. He must be gentle. He must not be quarrelsome with those who disagree with him. And the Word of God tells an elder exactly what he is supposed to do when people disagree with him. He's not to be covetous. He's supposed to rule his family well. He must rule his family. If he doesn't have a family, he can't be an elder. The Word of God says, if a man cannot rule his family, he cannot rule the house of God. That's in Titus. His children are to be obedient children, brought up in the Word of God, practiced in the house. He is not to be a novice, and Paul understands what pride does, especially to young men. He must be of a good testimony on the outside. Well, there's my slides. How about that? So, again, I have to emphasize that if a person is going to be an elder, he has to have a deep understanding of knowledge and the understanding of the whole counsel of God. I am still flabbergasted that people who say that they've been a Christian for more than 5 years have never read their Bible through. Why? If we're supposed to live on every word that comes from the mouth of God, and certainly when an elder does not teach the whole counsel of God, God says, then their blood is on his hands. That's how serious God is about his word. He has to understand doctrine. Yes, doctrine, and teach doctrine, because it's expected for the sheep of God, the children of God, to study doctrine together. I'm working on an abbreviated course on looking at the doctrines of the Bible. It will not be an in-depth one, but it will be one that will cover the many doctrines of the Word of God. He must have life experience. He must himself be a serious student of God's Word. He needs continually to learn and learn and learn. He must be uncompromising in his preaching, in his teaching, and in his counseling. He dare not water the Word of God to meet what is happening in the world. We've already talked about these. Let me go through these quickly. He must be humble. How humble? Well, Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. This is what Paul tells us in Ephesus. To me, who am the less than the least of all the saints. Now, a pastor who is in the Word of God, who is studying the Word of God, who is praying in the Word of God, he can't help to become more and more humble. Before the cross, before that this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of God's grace, humility is a big sign of an elder. The pastor needs to remember who he is compared to God. He compares himself not to other pastors. He does not compare himself to anybody else. He doesn't set himself above other people in the church. He sees himself standing before God. Again, verse number 8. Paul saw him less than the least of all the saints. In James chapter 1, the elder knows that when he preaches and when he stands behind this pulpit or he's teaching the Word of God, that he stands under a greater and a stricter condemnation than those who are not elders. And therefore, he must be careful of what he says. He will be judged by God from what he preaches and teaches. And if what he preaches and teaches doesn't line up carefully with the very Word of God, then he will answer for it. Write down 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 15. Write it down, and I hope that I have it on my slides. For some reason, I can't remember, but I'm going to come back to that. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 17, and you're going to hear this verse over and over to the end of the sermon, God says to the church, he says this, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive." Now there are some in the congregation right now who will sin this sin, because you're going to be determined to live your Christian life the way that you want to. You can care less what the pastor says. You won't approach him and show him from the whole counsel of God that what he said is wrong, but you're comfortable in living the Christian life the way that you want to, and you don't want anybody to rock. You will not obey, and you will not submit to the elders who rule over you. This is one verse that people just kind of like say, don't read that verse. But what he says, why? Why obey them? Why submit to them? Because he, the pastor, watches over your soul. And he knows that he must give an account. He must give an account for your soul. What does he say to the people? Let them do so with joy and not with grief. For that would be unprofitable for all us. An elder, a pastor, a bishop is not a hireling. He's not one who leads the church and then when things get hard, they run away. In the times that I have served as a pastor in different kinds of roles, and when I found myself among other pastors, it broke my heart that not once, not twice, but several times I heard about a pastor coming into a congregation who needed a pastor, and his preaching was really good, and then he led them, say, we need to grow and we need to have a building program. So let's get together, let's get excited, let's put the plans together, and if we can make our building look bigger and prettier, then we'll attract more people. And so he gets the church excited, and then the bills start coming in. And I've experienced pastors when the difficulties of building the building that he encouraged the church to build, he walks away from the church. An elder sticks with the church in the midst of persecution, in the midst of trouble, in the midst of difficulties. He's not a hireling. He doesn't run away. An elder, well, here's the verse that I wanted you to see. An elder is a workman. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine. The word labor there is the Greek word that means you labor until exhaustion. You give it your all in studies. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Oh, that's one. Therefore, be diligent. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. When an elder preaches, when a Bible teacher teaches, his approval rate comes from one person alone, God. Was God pleased with the preaching of today? He is to be a worker. And again, that word there is the work to exhaustion. so that he doesn't need to be ashamed in rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth. You know what it means in the Greek? Some of you know my illustration. You take a piece of paper and you draw on it a very, very thin line. And then you take a very, very sharp knife and you trace that thin line, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's how accurate God expects his elders and his Bible teachers to be. I have down here, we need to be jealous of our elders' time. God is building his churches. He is molding his churches. And each church is given by God those members with specific gifts and grace in order for that whole body to grow into what God wants them to be. If the pastor who has been given gifts and grace, and the number one gift and grace he's supposed to be focused is prayer and study of God's word. If the pastor is distracted because he's doing so many other things, because other church members didn't want to do those things, he gets distracted from his number two requirements. And the whole congregation suffers when the pastor is distracted or the elders are distracted from study and from prayer. Paul was an elder. He witnessed the suffering of Christ. He partook in the glory by seeing him transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was commissioned by Christ to be an under-shepherd, and he's even doing that from prison. We heard in John chapter 21, when George came up to me three times, "Peter, do you love me more than anything else in the world? And if that's true, then tend my sheep. Feed my sheep." That's the number one job of a pastor. And so we look down at the verses and we see shepherd the flock of God. Underline that and understand that. It's not the pastor's church. It's not my church. It's not your church. It's the church of God. And the sheep in any church is given to an elder by God himself. It's called stewardship. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." They're my sheep, pastor. They're not your sheep. "My Father has given them to me, and is greater than all." The sheep belong to God, and a pastor and an elder has a responsibility to be a good steward of those sheep. "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls." Even when we read from Acts chapter 20, Paul says, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. And therefore, take heed to yourselves, you elders, to all the flock among whom the Holy Spirit has made you an overseer. Shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Paul warns him. He says, "I know that when I depart, savage wolves are going to come among the sheep. You elders, watch for the sheep. Protect them from the false doctrines and the lies of the 20th century and the lies of the 21st century. Be a shepherd. Even from among yourselves." That's why you need to pray for your elders. Among the elders, there will rise up people who will try to steal people away, the sheep away from the flock. Watch, watch over your sheep that God has given you. You are responsible, elder and pastor and bishop, to take care of the sheep of God. "Remember that for 3 years I have not ceased to warn everyone night and day with tears." An elder is to preach, and he's being able to teach to God. He's supposed to preach the word, and we circle the word the. He's supposed to preach the whole counsel of God. There are people who do not believe that God is a God of wrath, because all that they have been preached to is that God is a God of love. He's also a God of wrath, and he shows himself because they were not preached the whole counsel of God. And he is to preach sound doctrine, to oversee the flock of God. He says, Peter goes on here in these verses right here in 1 Peter chapter 5. He's not supposed to do it by compulsion, but he's supposed to be doing it willingly. Willingly to God who gave him the flock and the sheep to shepherd. Therefore, church, let your elders do it with joy. Don't make their jobs harder. Number two, not for dishonest gain, but with eagerness. Paul says this, and he says, Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. For the love of Christ compels us to preach the whole counsel of God. Don't lord over them. Lead them, but don't lord over them. And again, Jesus Christ gives us the example right here. Jesus Christ says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Expect your disciple, expect your elder to be a servant before you. Paul says, imitate me just as I imitate Christ. What's the reward? The reward. Take a look in verse number 4. Verse number 4, it says here, and when the chief shepherd comes, you will receive a crown of glory that does not fade away. For those who diligently seek him, for elders who diligently seek him for help and grace and the filling of the Holy Spirit, there is a reward waiting for him in heaven. Is he going to be, and that award is going to be received by the chief shepherd, by the good shepherd who laid down his life for him, and that great shepherd that we are told in Hebrews, and we'll end the worship service with that verse. And the shepherd and the overseer of our souls. Sheep groan for the chief shepherd to come. We can't wait for him to come. Elders are constantly reminding the people, long for, groan for, look carefully for the second coming of Jesus Christ. And if you're watching the current events around the world, you ought to be groaning even louder than that. Everyone who has this hope of his second coming, they purify themselves. And therefore, the elder will bring their sins before them, encourage them to confess their sins, encourage them to repent of their sins so that they can purify themselves just as Christ is pure. And then a reward, very quickly. Elders, leaders, doesn't matter. Leaders in churches, leaders in organizations, leaders in the military are always talked about. People can do their job better. They have a better idea of doing it. And then they begin to gossip, begin to speak behind the back of leaders. Well, God has a safeguard for his elders that serve him. And what is that safeguard? Listen to me carefully, please. This is what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from 2 or 3 witnesses. If you're just going to talk about an elder, or you're going to talk about what somebody else said about another elder, the Bible says don't even receive it, don't even listen to it, unless you have 2 or 3 witnesses that heard the pastor say that, or the pastor did that. That's the way God protects his elders. And the same thing that we read in Deuteronomy, two or three witnesses. Don't listen to the sins of other people unless you have two or three witnesses. You're a sinner yourself. You got enough problems for yourself. So what are we going to do with Peter's word in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 5? First and foremost, church, expect your elders. Expect your elders to feed you. Feed you with solid food. Feed you with the pure milk of Scripture that by which you may grow. Don't expect anything less. Expect your pastors to oversee you, to watch over you, to protect you, and expect your elder to set an example for you to follow. Number two, test your elders. They're sinners, just like you. They make mistakes, just like you. The Bereans listened to what Paul had said, and what did they do? Well, Paul, thank you for preaching today. We're going to go back to the synagogue and we're going to open the Scriptures and we're going to make sure that what you said, Paul, was according to the Scriptures. If you don't test me, if you don't test elders, it's sin. Because we're commanded to test our elders. Number three, follow your elder's example. Expect him to set the example. But you, look at what it says in Hebrews 13, 7, not 17, 17. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word to you, whose faith you are to follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Number four, honor your elders, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine, who labor in the word of God. They are worthy of double honor. Honor them because the Bible says to do just that. Number five, obey and submit to your elders. Now, if you're not a church member, that verse does mean nothing to you. Because you don't have any elders. There's nobody, no elder to obey or submit to. But if you're a church member, then expect the elder to have a high standard and then obey him and submit. When he says we need to repent, and when he says we need to grow into a New Testament church, when he says that prayer is important and we open up and we begin to pray at 9:45 every Sunday, then come. Come and pray. If he says that Bible study is important, then come to Bible study and study with your brothers and sisters. If he says giving is important, then give as the Bible says to give. He is required to open up the Word of God and says, thus says the Lord. So if he's being faithful to the Word of God, then disobedience to the elder is disobedience to God himself. Number six, care for your elders. You know, elders are supposed to be paid. If he has blessed you spiritually with the Word of God, then the church has a responsibility in making sure that the needs of the elder are taken care of. Again, if you're not a church member, you don't care about that. He's not your pastor, he's not your elder. I guess everybody else in the church has to pay for them and make sure that he has his needs are, and his needs of his family are taken care of. But the Word of God says, take care of your elders. Make your elders' job a joy. Let them do their work as a joy. Gossip doesn't make a pastor's job a joy. It's appropriate that these verses came up to us, this church, on this day, June 15, 2025. 2 weeks after the pastor said that he's going home. That means the church needs elders. And so we need to start praying about elders and looking towards having an elder board and calling elders. And that is the job of a church. A very high calling of a church. And so we're going to press forward in that direction, looking at men who meet the qualifications inside of our congregation, and then praying about, fasting about it, and then coming together and calling what we believe God, the men who want us to be led by them. So this sermon is important to all of us. Point number eight. Pray for our elders. Pray for your elder. Pray. Don't gossip about him. Pray. Pray. Pray for your elders. He's a sinner. He's tempted. And the lion who is roaming around likes to pounce on pastors. Pray. Pray. Pray for your elders. Father God, we thank you for this word. We thank you that the Holy Spirit has led us to this passage in this time of our life together, Lord. May we go from this place doers of your word, not just listeners. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures.